On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today."
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Good to be with you this morning. Good morning, everyone. Great to be here and worship the Lord with you. Everybody sounded beautiful this morning. And special thanks to Sean. He's our MVP of the morning. He's doing a great job with sound today. His whole goal in life is to be invisible, and we're all drawing attention to him. So it's a great morning. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Father, I just want to come before you and reflect on those words from that song. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? Father, you are utterly unique, holy, holy, holy. And Father, this morning as we consider your word, consider these amazing stories that we hear about Jesus, we are reminded once again of you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. Lord, you are so majestic in power and might, Lord, able to do these wondrous things. And Lord, you are so merciful as well. Father, I pray for those in our own midst, Lord, that are carrying burdens, that are weighed down by things in life. Lord, whether that be the sins that they carry or just the simple burdens of life, Lord, the things that we all deal with. Father, I pray that each one of us might find our hope in you, that we would look to you for our strength, that we would look to you for our help, that we would be reminded even in these miracles of Jesus of your great power and your compassion and concern. And we just thank you, Father, for your love for us and how you've shown that to us through Christ Jesus, your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, over the past couple weeks, we've been here in Luke's gospel, and we've been going through and we've been looking at what I'm calling the great reversal. This section of Luke's gospel is really about what Jesus brought with him as he came to minister to the people. And so Jesus enters into our fallen world, which is full of sin and suffering and death, and he brings about this great reversal. He's restoring things, or at least giving us a glimpse of the restoration of things to the way they're supposed to be. And so last week we looked at how Jesus was reversing the reign of evil, of evil spirits, by casting out these demons and showing his authority over them. And I think it raises an interesting question. If Jesus dealt with evil spirits by casting them out, how would he deal with sinful people? Sinful people like us. Would he cast them out? Would he cast us out? This morning, we're going to consider how Jesus handles sinful people. And it's the best news in the world. It's great news. He does not cast us out. He does not send us away. Instead of casting out sinful people, he comes to their aid. And so we're gonna see in our story this beautiful glimpse of how Jesus relates to sinful people. And we actually have three distinct stories here, right? So in all of these stories, we see Jesus displaying his authority over the physical world. Last week we looked and we saw Jesus displaying authority over the spiritual realm, over evil spirits, but now he's displaying his authority over the physical world. And there's these amazing miracles. So the first one that we saw was, Peter's in the boat, and Jesus says, cast your net, and you have this amazing catch of fish. Jesus somehow is authoritative over the fish. He can determine where they swim, and he causes them to swim to the net. That's cool. I don't know how that works, but it's really neat. Jesus has authority over the fish in the water. And then Jesus has authority over this man's leprosy. In a moment, he heals him of leprosy. And then we have this man who's paralyzed. I don't know if you've known. I had a friend who was a quadriplegic. And he would have loved to have received the ability to walk again. And modern medicine cannot do that. And yet Jesus, in a moment, is able to heal this man. And so Jesus has authority over these things that, humanly speaking, are impossible. It just couldn't happen. And yet Jesus is performing these miracles, showing the power of God. And so in each of these stories, we see these amazing miracles, but the miracles aren't the whole story. The miracles aren't maybe even the whole point of what we're seeing here. And so through these stories, I want to draw out in each one of these stories three realities that we want to consider, three realities. And so the first one is that Jesus isn't scared off by our sin and our problems. Secondly, Jesus takes the unclean and makes it clean. And third, Jesus invites us to become fishers of men. And so we're going to see those themes show up in each one of these stories as we go through. And so we start with Peter. And, you know, the story, we find Jesus teaching down by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he spends much of his time in ministry in this area. And he comes down, and there's a couple boats down there with several guys that we're going to find out about more later. Simon, Peter, James, and John. And there's probably some others as well, since it would take multiple guys to operate each of these boats. And after he finishes, he asks Simon to put out into the water so that Simon can catch some fish. Now, you can picture this from Simon's perspective. He is a professional fisherman, and he's just spent the whole night, and he can't catch fish. There were no fish in that area, and it would be quite frustrating This is actually my experience every time I fish, is to go out and attempt to catch fish that apparently don't exist in water there. So, you know, Jesus tells him to go out, and initially, you know, Peter's thinking this is a terrible idea, right? They've already fished here. There's no fish. And it's the middle of the day by now, which is not usually the best time to go fish. You fish early in the morning, late in the evening, which was why they were out at night attempting to catch the fish. And so this is what Peter, this is Peter's response, Simon Peter. And Simon said, Master, verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. So you can see just a little hint of the frustration there, you know, it's not going to work, but I'll do it anyway. And it's really an expression of his faith. He's willing to do what Jesus tells him to do, even though he probably considers that he thinks he knows better at this point. And so they do what Jesus asks, and they bring in so many fish that there's two boats filled with fish now on the edge of sinking. They're just full of fish. And in the midst of that, we get to see, really, I think, the point of this story, of where Jesus is going with this. So in verse 8, look at how Simon responds. Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Right there in the midst of this boat full of fish, Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, it's fascinating because this is a very similar response to what Isaiah says when he is encountering the presence of the Lord in the Holy Temple, where he says, Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. When confronted with the holiness of God, that's the proper response. I am sinful, I'm not worthy to be here. And so Peter falls on his knees. And we don't know what Peter's sin is, but we can rightly assume he's not wrong. We're all sinful people, and he falls at the knees of Jesus and says, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And it's amazing how universal that response is to want to distance from God. He says, Depart from me. And it's very similar, you know, in the Garden of Eden. What's the very first thing that they do after they sin? They hide from God, right? That's so much our impulse. You get caught, you know, it's like when you're a little kid, you know, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to go hide somewhere, right? And that's the impulse that Peter has here is depart from me. I am sinful. I can't be here. And yet Jesus is not scared off by Peter's sin. That's what I want to point out in this. Jesus pretty much ignores Peter's comment. I'm a sinful man. Jesus doesn't touch that comment right there. What he does is he addresses what was behind it, what was motivating it, which was this fear. This fear because Jesus is holy and he is not. And so Jesus says, verse 10 here, he says, Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. A lot there, but the first thing I just want to point out is, you know, Peter's instinct is to create distance between himself and Jesus. Depart from me. And yet Jesus draws him in. So depart from me. And Jesus says, come follow me. And that's just fascinating, isn't it? I think one of the things that I've observed is often people who are not of the faith will talk about how judgmental Christians are. And to be fair, there are some judgmental Christians, right? So this is not a universal excuse, right? But oftentimes, I think it's true that deep down we all have an awareness of our sin. And many people don't want to come to the light and have that exposed, right? And so there's this natural impulse to stay away from the light. John 3, verse 20 says, For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. And so the light of God's holiness can make us feel uncomfortable about our sin. And we see that here with Peter. But here's what I want to point out. That's our fault. That's our problem, right? We're the ones that have a tendency to hide from God. God is not hiding from us. That's the point here. Peter says, depart from me. Jesus says, follow me. And so the next thing that we see is that Jesus takes the unclean and makes it clean. And that shows up in each of these stories. It's a little more subtle here because it's really the rest of Peter's life that you get to see this happening. And so here you have, you know, Jesus taking a sinful man and he takes Peter and makes him an apostle, a leader in the church. Peter, who's impulsive, he's this uneducated fisherman, and Jesus says, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to make you a leader in the church. And Peter's imperfect, and he stumbles along the way, but Jesus is patient, and he is gracious, and he raises up Peter into this position as a great leader. And so the story of Peter is just this amazing example of God's grace in his life. And then Jesus says here, verse 10, from now on, you will be catching men. So Peter, you know, he's just said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus immediately says, you're going to go and you're going to basically serve me and draw people to me, much like what you've just seen here. So the setting, remember, Jesus is speaking to Peter, who's on his knees in a boat overflowing with fish, right? He's just got all these fish all around him. So put yourself in Peter's shoes or sandals or maybe he's barefoot. I don't know. Probably you barefoot fishing. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Put yourself in his position and Peter is just surrounded by these fish that are flopping around. They smell like fish because that's what fish do. And Peter is told, you're going to be a fisher of men. And so the imagery is lots of fish. And that's really what's going to happen for Peter. Day one, Pentecost, the very first message that Peter preaches, 3,000 people come to Christ on day one. And so the imagery here is lots of fish, lots of people coming to faith in Christ. And so when Jesus says, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He means it. There's a plentiful harvest, and there will be many people who come to faith in Christ. And so it's just such a beautiful example of the grace of God to take this sinful man and give him the great privilege of leading so many to Christ. So the next story, we see these same three themes coming through. This next story, let me read verses 12 through 14. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. So the first thing we see is this amazing truth again. Jesus isn't scared off by our sin and our problems. Now, it doesn't specifically point out this man's sin, and yet this man is a social and religious outcast because of his leprosy. He had an incurable disease that would have separated him from his family, from his friends, from his community. I want to read for you from the Old Testament, from the law, what Leviticus says about how to handle someone who has leprosy. So Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 says this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Okay, so this was a really hopeless condition. that would completely separate a person from the rest of the community. The Jews later added a little bit of a stipulation here, a rule as part of this. Lepers were required to stand at a distance of 50 paces. It's about 150 feet away. So you can't come anywhere near us. Okay, so if you're a leper, you stay way over there. We don't want you over here. Now, that wasn't out of cruelty. That was more pragmatism. And it's because leprosy was contagious, and they didn't want it to spread. And so this is like COVID 2020, social distancing, except that this condition would not just go away. This condition was something that was permanent in most cases. And so culturally, there's this assumption that an unclean person needs to be way out there. They certainly can't come to the temple. And they are not allowed to be around everyone else. And there's kind of an assumption there that they must have sinned. That's kind of implied in much of what their situation was. And so being a leper was hopeless. And so this poor man who has been distanced from his community comes up to Jesus and breaks every rule of stay away. And you see the desperation here. And so Peter kind of gives us some hints at this. The man is full of leprosy, or he's covered in leprosy. And so it's an advanced case, which means it's not going away. This is a bad case of leprosy. And he falls down on his face before Jesus and begs Jesus. So you see the desperation in what he's saying. But we also get a glimmer of his faith, don't we? He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And so there's a little, there's faith, but there's doubt. Like, if you will, you can make me clean, but he's not sure if Jesus will. And so it's just a place of desperation. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus touches this man. And that's just amazing that Jesus touched this man. Maybe this is obvious, but Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him. Jesus does lots of miracles, heals lots of people without touching them. Often he will heal people without even going to them. He hears about, you know, somebody comes and says, "Come heal my son." He does it from a distance. He doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have to touch this man, but he does. He touches this man, and there's a danger of getting leprosy, and Jesus touches this man. There's also the recognition that if you touch someone who is unclean, you become unclean, ceremonially unclean for a period of like 7 days. And Jesus touched this man. I love what one author says. He says, "The outstretched arm of Jesus was a long reach for his day, for any day. It removes the social, physical, and spiritual chasms prescribed by Torah and custom alike." Jesus showed compassion to this man. He reaches out. He restores this man's dignity by touching him. And again, Jesus isn't scared off by our condition. He's not afraid of leprosy. And then, the amazing thing, Jesus doesn't become unclean. The man becomes clean. And so Jesus makes the unclean clean, heals this leper. And the whole thing about clean and unclean, that's strange to us. That just sounds odd, trying to figure out what that means. Primarily, it had to do with whether a person was allowed to approach the temple. And so when Jesus says that he is clean, he's implying that this man, in addition to being healed, is also free to approach the temple. And then what's fascinating is what Jesus says next. He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them." So in essence, Jesus is inviting this man to be a fisher of men, right? Now he says, "Don't go tell anybody else." Kind of like, "I have a mission for you. I want you to go straight to the temple. Don't get distracted. Straight to the temple, and I want you to present the offering." In the Old Testament law code, Moses gave them very detailed instructions about this is what you do with lepers. Leviticus chapter 13, this is how to identify leprosy and how to contain it. And chapter 14 is what to do with someone who has been cleansed of leprosy. And they were very specific instructions, and they're really weird, okay? So they had to take two birds and kill one, and then take the other one and dip the bird in the blood and then release it to fly away, and then sprinkle the blood of the dead bird on this person, okay? And so that was to represent their sins have flown away, much like the scapegoat imagery that occurs, right? And then they had to go to the temple and perform this sacrifice of an animal. And the priest, get this is just fascinating. The priest had to dip his fingers in the blood and touch the man's earlobe and his thumb and his big toe, okay? And then take oil and do the same thing again, okay? Now, if you're a priest, you want to be really sure this man doesn't have leprosy before you start doing this. And if you're a priest, you are required to do this. And so I feel like, you know, that little piece of the law code, it's like God put that in there for this moment, this occasion. How many times had they done this, that someone was healed of leprosy? Typically speaking, it wasn't normal. Now, leprosy, there were a number of different types of leprosy, things that they would consider leprosy. The worst kind was what we now know we call Hansen's disease, which basically meant numbness and you can't feel anything. And as a result, you end up harming yourself because you can't feel pain. There were different types. And so there may have been some circumstances where a different type of disease was healed, but it was probably pretty rare. That's why they kept them outside the camp. And so the priest is required to touch this man multiple times, multiple places. And so it is a testimony to this man, this priest, of what has been done for this leper. Who identified the man's leprosy? It would have been a priest. That's Leviticus 13. Who identifies that this man no longer has leprosy? It would have been a priest, Leviticus 14. And so it's this testimony to the religious community from this outcast of what Jesus has done. It's just this beautiful imagery of Jesus graciously taking this man, touching him, restoring him, and then giving him a mission. Go tell the priests. Okay, the last story. The paralyzed man here. Verse 17. Let me read this one more time. Just we'll refresh our memory. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. I think that statement is a reference back to the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. The power of the Lord is with Jesus to heal because he has the Spirit upon him. In verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. I think we would all say that. First observation about this story, these are good friends. These are the kind of friends that you want to have, right? They're going to find a way to get this man to Jesus. And creative, you know, through the roof, that's creative. But they had faith. They believed that Jesus was able to help their friend. This had never been done before. Who had healed a paralyzed man and restored his ability to walk? And yet they trusted Jesus to be able to do this. And Jesus responds, it's interesting, Jesus responds by offering forgiveness to this man. Jesus sees this man's primary problem not as the fact that he's paralyzed, but that he needs forgiveness. And Jesus offers forgiveness to this man. And then, this idea of the unclean being made clean, he's able to restore him. But first he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees and scribes, they don't say it out loud. Jesus reads their thoughts. But they're bothered by this statement. And can I just point out, they were probably right to be bothered by that statement. Okay? For them to hear him say, your sins are forgiven you, they were right in saying that only God can forgive sins. Right? By definition, a sin is an offense against God. That's why David in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51, you know, the context there, David has stolen Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. Who did he sin against? He says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He's praying to the Lord. Only against God has he sinned. Now, he wronged these other people, but his sin was against the Lord. And so they're right in saying that if the offense is against God, only God gets to forgive that sin. So they're right about that point, but they're completely wrong about who Jesus is, because Jesus is, in fact, God with us. Jesus is able to forgive. And so in order to prove that point, we see, Jesus heals the paralyzed man to show that he has the authority to do what only God can do. He's able to heal a paralyzed man. He's able to offer forgiveness of sins. And then look at what he says here, verse 24 and 25. Or verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Do you ever, when you're reading the Bible, do you ever ask questions? Like, why does it say that, or why does it say it this way? I think it's good to be curious and to ask questions. Why does he tell him to go home? Why what's with him just telling him go home? Well, the man goes home glorifying God, we see in the next verse. But everybody in his hometown knew who he was. Everybody in his hometown knew his condition. And so when the guy that everybody knew was paralyzed shows up walking, he's the talk of the town, obviously. Everybody is going to be aware. And so I think even in this story, he tells him go home. But I think he's sending this man to go reach his town with the good news of the message of what has just been done for him. So we have these three stories. How do we respond? And I think this is a good question for us to consider. The Gospels are full of these miracles. How do we respond when we read these miracle accounts? What are we supposed to do with these stories? I want to make a few suggestions, okay, of what we should, how we should respond to these miracle accounts of what Jesus has done. The first thing I think that we need to do is just be amazed. Just be amazed. The last verse here, verse 26, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. I think it's really easy for us to just take these things for granted. And there's probably a couple reasons that we do that. You know, one is we've heard these stories before, okay? Another is the fact that, you know, we have special effects on movies and TV today where, like, people can fly or lift buildings. You know, they can do amazing things that seem miraculous. In real life, people still can't do those things, right? Some friends and I were looking at or talking about some stuff with artificial intelligence yesterday, and the fact that now AI can create videos that look realistic, which just means all of us are not going to have any idea what we can trust anymore. because it's so easy to fake things. And so when we come to a story like this, let's remember, this happened 2,000 years ago in real life. And they had no way to fake this stuff. And, you know, they let the paralyzed man down through the roof because he couldn't walk. And it was really inconvenient to do this. These are amazing miracles. And the reason I say that we need to be amazed is because worship begins with amazement. If we're not amazed at God, if we just take for granted, oh yeah, I mean, sure, I guess God can do that, we're not going to worship. And so we ought to stand in awe of the power of God, that God can do these things, but also that he will do these things. Like what the leper says, I know you can, but I'm hoping you will. It's amazing not only that God can, but that he does. That he not only has the might, but also the mercy, right? And that he willingly does these things for us. And so I would just encourage you, you know, as you read the miracle accounts, to marvel at what God has done. And then consider for yourself, like just stand in awe, not only that God can do these things, but that God shows love to us. You know, we sing all these songs that point to that, but man, we need to experience that awe and that sense of wonder. And the second thing I would say is we ought to respond in faith to Jesus. Every one of these people had seen something. Peter had seen his mother-in-law in the previous chapter get healed. And so Peter had reason to believe in Jesus. Each of these men, the leper and the paralyzed man that end up coming to Jesus, they had some reason for showing up to Jesus asking for help. And so they had reason to believe, and they put their faith in Christ. And so I would encourage you, wherever you're at today, to continue trusting in Christ. Or if you haven't trusted in Christ, to put your faith in him. A third thing to see out of this, every one of these people end up in one way or another being a fisher of men. Jesus sends them out with a mission. I've got work for you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And so every one of us has a unique part to play in spreading the good news of Christ and what he has done for us. And maybe there's some in here that are going to do that in kind of like a full-time professional sort of way, like Peter. You know, Peter, from now on, your job is no longer a fisherman. Your job is to be a fisher of men. There might be some that God is raising up from our midst that are going to be pastors or missionaries or evangelists or one form or another where you're going to invest your life in doing this kind of work full-time. Amen. Praise God. I would encourage that. Let's do it. If you're interested, we'll help. Praise God for that. There will be others who, much like this leper, are going to have a unique testimony that they get to share with others. And so the leper goes to the temple and gets to tell a very specific group, look what the Lord has done. And so there are many in here that every one of us who has come to faith in Christ has a testimony of God's goodness in your life. And maybe God's going to use your unique story to reach a certain group of people. The other thing is maybe you're the friends in the story, right? Like the paralyzed man doesn't get to Jesus apart from his friends who go with him. I still remember, I taught... like a VBS, I think we were doing, Vacation Bible School, and we had this little craft where we built this little cube out of paper, and we cut out the roof, and we lowered people down on paper clips down to the, you know, without those people in the paper clips, that little guy never makes it down there, you know? That they need their friends to bring him to Jesus, and maybe that's you. Maybe you're the friend bringing your friend to Jesus, and are you willing to tear the roof off to get there, right? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get your friend to Jesus? The last thing that I want to point out, as we look at this account of these three stories, is that there is great reason for hope. I think we really need to remember that. At times, the world feels hopeless. Can I get an amen? The world at times feels hopeless. But no matter how bad your situation is, you're not too far for Jesus to reach you. Right? Jesus can handle our problems. He can handle our junk. And he is compassionate. He cares. He reaches out and touches the leper. And we get just a glimpse of that day when Christ returns and sets all things right. And I don't want to minimize people's struggles. This is not by any means saying, you know, God's just going to fix it just like that. There were many lepers in that time. Jesus didn't heal all of them, I don't think. There were probably other people with problems who still had problems. Jesus was giving us a glimpse of his future kingdom when he comes and reigns and puts away all the curse of sin and reverses all of it and brings that great hope. And so whatever you're going through today, put your hope in Christ, right? That's our hope. It's not right now. We walk by faith, not by sight. We look ahead to that day when Christ will return. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful, Lord. Grateful for Christ, our Savior, Lord, who is our great hope. And Father, I pray and ask that, Lord, you would help us not to fix our hope on other things. Lord, our hope can never ultimately be satisfied in all the other places that we could place it. Our hope can only be satisfied truly in Christ. And so, Father, as these, especially the leper and the paralyzed man, Lord, as they came in desperation, I pray, Father, that we would have a desperation for you, Lord, and a recognition of our need before you, God, that we cannot be made whole apart from you. And so, Father, we just thank you for the truth of what you've done for us in Christ, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.